We resume our study in Genesis 2. We're closing the last, we just have one more comment to make in verse 20. You see, after indicating that a man named the living creatures that were caused to come to him, we come back to the last sentence of verse 20 where it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." If you remember, that was the same sentence that began verse 18. So, God introduces it. Now he makes the last statement before we actually come to actual creation of the woman. Now, this sentence has caused some to say that the bringing of these living creatures for naming was so that God will see if there is a match or a helper for Adam. That's what some scholars try to say. Well, such in my mind, such an understanding is not only false, but implies that God is not omniscient. So it could never be true. The problem is with the word found, because we have a Hebrew word, matza. M-A-T-S-A, matza. Which means to find or to attain. Now it is in the passive voice indicating that the action was produced by someone, definitely. The text does not say who is producing the action, and that's why they go into all this speculation. However, it is much more acceptable to take the one producing the action as man instead of God. In other words, there is something that has happened that man just could not explain. I'm sure he kept seeing these animals come to him too, but in pairs. He just keeps shaking his head probably. Doesn't know what he's saying, but he just doesn't know what he needs. So, because of this, some people say, well, yeah, once he saw this, he began to recognize that none of them fit him. But that's not really, the text doesn't say that. However, then it is probably more in line that what happened here is that Adam had at least observed that each creature came in pairs, male and female. This will indicate that each species had an assistant or a helper to function, especially fulfill that function of reproduction. But Adam did not have anyone like that, and possibly did not even know exactly what kind of helper or assistant that he needed. In effect, God is teaching Adam that he knows what he needs, but God also knows and will shortly provide that assistance. So this sentence not only indicates that man was alone, but it introduces the necessity and the justification for the creation of the woman as is given in the next section. But let me repeat something that I said sometime when we studied marriage. And I will repeat that one more time, even after in the next few minutes, probably. And it is this. A man does not need to set criteria for a wife. For God is the one who knows what a man wants in a wife. God knows exactly what that man is. And he will provide him the right person. I mean the right woman in this case. The problem is that we set out our own criteria. And so, we set out to fulfill it. And the result invariably is disastrous. Invariably. What I said also applies to the ladies. But I will make a further comment as we proceed in our next coming section. So in the sequential accounts given in Genesis 1, it was stated that God created man and a woman, but in this section now that we're about to enter, Genesis 2, verse 21 through 25, we're given now a detailed account of creation of the woman. So we're now beginning with creation of the woman. Verses 21 through 25. how the realities, as we so far we have seen, like in verse 7, we've been given, Genesis 2:7, we've been given an account of how the man was created. The sequential account of creation was not a concern, at least in chapter 1, rather with the information given us in verse 2, verse 7, we know that God was more interested in giving the sequential in chapter 1, and then now to give us detail. Verse 7 gave us the detail of how God created the man, but now we're not going to see the last of God's creative act, the woman. But in reality, the last creative act of God is the woman so we get her creation here, and we have it in detail. Now, there are three factors involved in the woman's creation here. First of all, the surgical procedure performed on the man. That's the first thing that we're going to notice, a surgical procedure. Secondly, we're going to see the actual creation of the woman, and third, the presentation of the woman to the man, and of course receiving her name from him. So we read verse 21, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall be one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, it is God's intention to show that man, or at least the man, the helper that he's receiving, is one like himself. So God calls Adam to go into deep sleep. Now, it is not that God could not have extracted the rib from Adam without putting him to sleep, so to say. But it seems to me that God did this for two reasons. First of all, to indicate that it is possible to put man under sleep to the point that he could not feel pain or become conscious without death, that can take place. And so we can see those who lived many, many thousands of years ago, they did surgery. We just don't know. Most people don't really know that they, in a surgery that we think we're the first ones doing it, and people have done it before us. Secondly, perhaps, and the most important, is so that man would not observe the creative work of God. Now, all creation was carried in man's absence, so the woman should also be created without man being aware of what was going on. Now, this observation, though, is important in the debate of when does life begin. And we're going to use this fact when we discuss this issue at the end of chapter 3. God could have created the woman directly from the soil, but as he did the man. If had he done so, man probably may have felt that the woman was of a different species. And so God took his ribs to create the woman. Now there are many speculations here as to why God took the rib instead of other part of him. I'll give you just an example so you see how commentators, they speculate all kinds of things. And I'm quoting from Matthew Henry. His commentary, this is what he writes: "Not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Now this sentiment, that's the end of the quote, this sentiment actually comes close to the significance of the taking of the rib. It is simply to show that there is a relationship between a man and a woman. Furthermore, it is to indicate that the marriage relationship should involve intimacy and harmony between a husband and a wife. Now, we cannot know with absolute certainty the reason for taking the man's rib, but it seems to me that God, in his humor, wants to make man realize that the woman is really one of his supports in his life, just as the rib supports the upper part of the body. So as the master creator, God's surgical procedure was such that he did not leave a scar on a man, since God neatly closed his flesh. Now, by simple observation, there's an application here that most people may not see, and that is it. It seems to me, because of what God did here, that the best physicians ought to be Christians. The best physicians ought to be Christians, because they know that God is the perfect healer, the one that does the perfect surgery. Therefore, whatever a Christian physician does, he should see himself as representing God, and therefore should be an ideal health provider. That should be the function of a Christian physician or health care provider. There is, of course, another element of speculation, which is the reason God created the woman last. Many people say all kinds of things. There are many, many possible reasons, but God knows exactly the true reason. However, it does seem to me that God wanted primarily to show to the man that he stands closest, that the woman is the one that stands closest to him when it comes to the rulership of the world. Both of them are responsible for ruling the world. Now, it is true that both the man and the woman should rule the world, but the man should rule the woman. In this sense, he becomes the overall ruler of God's creation. Furthermore, had the man come out of the woman first, then it would have been impossible for man to be the ruler of the world or for the woman to submit to his authority. It is this significance that caused the Apostle Paul, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to support his argument that a woman is under a man's authority and also the man's glory in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 11, 8. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 says, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from the man." Now, the whole argument of the Apostle Paul is to show that the woman is under the man's authority, and he goes back to creation to support that. With this single rib, God goes to work. So we read it now in Genesis 2, verse 22. "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." See, we are not really given the detail of what God did, but only a summary. For example, we are not told whether he created her exactly in stages as he did with the man. That is, whether he first formed her body and then breathed into her the breath of life, or simply commanded that bone to become a living human being. We don't know. One thing that we know for sure is that a fully grown woman was fashioned by God for the man, who is also created fully grown. So actually, the word "made" is literally "built," since the Hebrew word here is "bana," B-A-N-A, "bana," which means to build or to establish. So God is presented here as a master architect who has built that which is good for the man, the woman. Certainly, the man was still asleep when God completed the creation of the woman, and so he must have awakened to see this beautiful figure standing before him. For we read, he says, "And he brought her to the man," or we can translate it, "and he caused her to come to him." The point being that God placed a woman where the man could see her immediately. Now the man did not have to go looking. The helper he needed was right beside him. Now as a way of application, I'll go back to what I said before. I'm always convinced that when a man is ready for marriage, that it is God's responsibility to bring the woman to her, and vice versa. In other words, when a woman is ready for marriage, God will cause her to be brought to the right man for her. Now, of course, this is based on the condition, though, that both of them are trusting God and not going about it their own way. Besides, we should know that although the woman was no doubt the most beautiful of all God's creation, but Adam really did not know what he was looking for, so he had no profile. See, Adam didn't put any kind of profile. You can understand that he didn't even know what he needed, like what he wanted, so why put a profile? But God knows exactly what Adam needed. Many times, single people walk past the one that God has designed for them because they have developed a distorted profile. In other words, a man says, well, this lady has to be this, X, Y, Z, this way, that way, look this and that, and give all kinds of descriptions. That's a profile. A woman does the same, a young lady does the same. Well, with that kind of profile, you can be staring at the person that God is leading you to and walk right past the person because it doesn't fit your profile. And people always forget one thing. Man judges by what he sees. God judges by what is on the inside. And it is on the inside that God knows what every man needs. It's on the inside that God knows what every woman needs. But because we seem to want to do things without God, so single people, they set up their own profiles. And once in human arrogance, they reject God's provision and they go for their own. And when they do, the result is always disastrous. There is another application to this idea of God bringing the woman to the man. It is this. Marriage implies that a father or a male relative should always hand over the woman to the man as his wife. In effect, it is important to have the consent of the parents before marriage takes place. It's important. Now, I realize that because of the self, what I might call the sinfulness of man, that some have married in spite of the objection of their parents. Now, if the parental objection is based on truth, then it will be a mistake to ignore parental objection. If it is based on truth, it will be a big mistake, and the person will pay for it. Remember, we reap what we sow. If it is based on truth, now I keep using that word truth. On the other hand, if their objection, parental objection, is based on human prejudice or on family pride, then the truth overrules. Truth must always overrule. Now, although in this case, the bride or the bridegroom should really do their best to convince their parents without antagonizing them. My point is simple, and that is this, that marriage does not take place until the family of the lady gives her to the man. Truly. Because that man must give the daughter to whoever is going to marry, or male relative, so to say. Now, we justified all this in detail when we studied marriage, but I'm just reminding you, that's why the passage we studied in detail, to give a justification why it's important for the male member of the family to hand over the woman in marriage to the man. This is in accordance with the pattern that God himself has set. Now, as soon as Adam became aware, at least awake here, and noticed this beautiful looking figure, he responded in the words that we read in verse 23. He said, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now literally the verse reads from the Hebrew. The man said, this at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. To this she shall be called woman, because out of the man this was taken. Now to understand man's response, we must remember that he has finished naming all the living creatures that God caused to come to him. And there was no creature that came to him until God has caused him to come up after sleep. See, he has named, you know, he kept naming all of this, and all of a sudden God stopped that. No animal came, no creature came. And God put him into deep sleep and began his work of creation. So we cannot truly imagine what the man felt when he first saw the woman, so that he said, this at last, this at last. He possibly pointed to her and immediately recognized that she is different from the other living creatures that God had brought to be named. This one creature is like himself. It is as if he felt a big sigh of relief that he said, at last. In other words, the word translated now in our English is actually the Hebrew word pa'am. P-A, like apostrophe sign, A-M, pa'am. Which it has the basic meaning of a stroke, or a foot, or a step. It can also mean an occurrence. However, it can be used to denote time. So in our verse, it has a definite article, so that the meaning is either now or at last, or we can say now at length. So we can understand that the man was excited and extremely pleased and grateful to God for providing him exactly what he needed. Although he did not recognize exactly what himself needed. But now, God provided this for him. And so, he was so excited. Now, being so excited, you can understand why the way he's acting and, you know, cutting up and going up and down and doing all kinds of things. It's not difficult to understand him. Well, several people have tried to interpret this expression, because he said, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. They indicate, well, that somehow God took Adam's rib and flesh at the same time in order to build a woman. The problem that such individuals are trying to solve or resolve is that in verse 21, there is only a reference to Adam's rib being taken without any mention of flesh. But in verse here we see bone and flesh being mentioned together. So, if the man mentioned bone and flesh, that means that his flesh was also taken as well. We don't know that. While this is an attempt to resolve a perceived problem, it seems to me though that there is no problem to begin with. If we take that whole expression as Adam's recognition that a woman is of the same substance and essence as himself. Because the word bone is a Hebrew word, etzem. That sign, like question speak, E-T-S-E-M, etzem. Etzem means bone or substance. So the man recognized by using bones and flesh, he just recognizing that the woman is made of the same substance. Now, it has several uses in the Old Testament, that word etzem, but here, the sense here is identity and relationship. So the man recognized that the woman is identical to himself. He also realized that she was made of the same essence as he himself. Now, this recognition of the man is quite unique in that we know that man would not have known completely what he looked like, except that God made him truly conscious of this woman. Now remember, there was no mirror to have helped the man to see his face. Now I guarantee you, if you've never seen a mirror, you don't know what your face looks like. You can know what your face looks like if you've never seen a mirror. So you can imagine, Adam didn't really know what he looked like. And I certainly think that even before he died, he probably still didn't know what he looked like, except maybe the wife may have given him some descriptions. But all of because of what God is doing, he's able to see this woman and recognize, yes, this is someone that looks like me. The immaterial part of the woman is just like that of Adam. So, as he has done with other creatures brought to him, he proceeded to give a name to this great creature before him. That's why we read, "She shall be called woman." She shall be called woman. Or more literally, it should be translated, "To this shall be called woman." Because out of the man, this was taken. Now, you can, it's hard to, you know, for us to try to paint this picture because we are born seeing men and women. So we just have no idea how Adam was so excited in seeing this woman. Well, you know, as it's always the case, when he gets into trouble, he'll forget that. When we get to chapter 3, we see him forgetting, getting into trouble, and he said, "Now, God, is that woman you gave me?" Now, he forgot all his excitement. But at this point, he's excited. And that's why they say, you know, a lot of time when people get married, yeah, you know, as soon as they get married, well, they think the honeymoon continues, as they say. But sooner or later, they find it doesn't continue. And then, whatever it is, that's when they start looking for something to blame. But for Adam, he didn't have anyone to blame to begin with. Everything was perfect for him, and he was, I can imagine it, trying to picture him, he probably was just jumping up and down and keep pointing, "This one, this one, this one." He didn't know what to make out of what he saw. That's an excitement. Well, I think that kind of excitement, in my mind, should continue. Even when a man is married for 50 years, he used to have that excitement. However, because of the sin nature and lack of spiritual growth, unfortunately, that's not the case. But truly speaking, for people who live in the Garden of Eden, by that I mean those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are growing spiritually, they should never, never cease being excited to see their wife. Never. If you want that to start happening, something is going wrong in his soul. A man should always remain excited about a wife, regardless of the age. He should never diminish that excitement. So the man, in this case, kept referring to this latest creature as this. This, that's why you see the word "this" was used 3 times in this one verse. 3 times. I mean, this passage. He couldn't contain himself. So this indicates to me that he kept pointing and kept staring at the woman, and that's why he just kept saying, "This one, this one." What, to me, what a sight it must have been, as you can think about it for a moment. Adam, we have very many beautiful women today, but there is no one as beautiful as Eve. Or the first woman. Now, so you can imagine what Adam saw. I mean, in our modern days, we will say if men saw this, their jaws would drop. That's just the best way to describe it. This was what the woman was like. And the man didn't know what to do, make out of it. So it is his excitement that caused him to keep pointing to her. In any case, the man, or at least the name the man gave her, is the Hebrew word ishas. Ishas, or ishas. I, or that sign, like an apostrophe, I-S-H-S-H-A-S. SHA, each child, which means a woman, a wife, a female. It also means every. That's an interesting word. Now, the truth of the matter is that the name woman is literally she man. That's really what it means. She man. The word, that's really the best way to, if we really want to translate it. Because in true sense, the word a woman doesn't really exist. It's just a she woman. I'm going to explain to you how we got the word woman in a few minutes here. But the truth of the matter is that the name should still be literally she man. Now, we could not realistically translate the Hebrew here into our English, because what it is there is the feminine, as we're going to see, ish. That is man. I-S-H. That is man. The feminine form of it is what we have here. And that's why we say she man. Other languages have tried to preserve the relationship between two words used to describe man and a woman. In many, many, especially the languages that have some relationship to the Semitic origin, those that have Semitic origin, their words are very close. The way they show man and woman, not a very simple thing that differentiates them. But even in the Latin, they try to find a way to show both of them in the same way. In Latin, they use the word vir, V-I-R, for man, and virigo for the woman. So you can see, by attaching A-G-O, they are formed woman. Well, really, our English word woman is a contraction from an old Anglo-Saxon word, pumban. Pumban. P-O-M-B-A-N. What that really means is it's an old Anglo-Saxon word. It means the man with the womb. That's the meaning. The man with the womb. Or simply, a womb man. In other words, this is what this really means. A womb man. That's how we got the word woman. So immediately you can see, because at that time, the only way they can say is a woman is a man, but it's a man with a womb. So if you remove this here, you get our woman. It's a contraction. That's how they got it. A woman means a man with a womb. So that's how we get this very word. So the point is that it's really difficult to translate that word from the Hebrew. So every language tries to find a way to differentiate and use a word that so closely describes man and the woman to show that they are somehow related. But in any case, there are several certain factors that should be clear to us about what the man said in this verse. But our time is up, and we will look into it next week. Let's pray. As we come to the close of our study this morning, we know that God in His perfect plan knows exactly what we need. He provides it. He knows that no human being can really enjoy being in eternal destruction. He knows that. Even though we may not know it, He knows exactly what the eternal lake of fire looks like, because He designed it. So He doesn't want anyone to go in there. So in His grace, He did something about it. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, so that you will have eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. These are written that you may believe that the Son, the Son of God died for you. So if you are here this morning and you have never really trusted Christ as your Savior, you may be a nice person, a sweet person, but you have never really trusted Christ as your Savior. We want to offer you that opportunity to do so. And you say, what do I have to do? Nothing really. All you have to do is to accept the fact that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain for you. That while he was hanging on that cross, that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he was being forsaken so that you can be brought into God. He was carrying all your sins. And so the only thing is for you to recognize him as the sin bearer, as the one who paid for the penalty associated with your personal sins. If you do so, eternal life will belong to you. And so you can just tell the Father that you're trusting that Christ died for you, that you believe that he died to give you eternal life. Once you express this in your own way, that is the moment you become a child of God. But we also have to remind you, if you reject that, the Bible says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only born Son of God. So it's up to you. The choice is yours. Do you want to spend eternity with God? If your answer is yes, you can express that to God by saying, I'm believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. If you choose to remain neutral, which really doesn't exist, that means you've made the choice to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The choice is up to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to sustain us, to illuminate us, and bring us into conviction of truth. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.